produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Let's go. Chapter 6, The Wickedness and Judgment of Men. If you have a study Bible, which I suggest for you to get in your study Bible, there will be a heading there, The Wickedness and Judgment of Men. Chapter 6, 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2, it's the sons of God took the daughters of men as their wives. And what I do, I go through every chapter and try to pull out what the Spirit is speaking to me with and the main points of that chapter and the things that should stand out with you. Of course, it's not all inclusive. I cannot hit every single thing. That's why we have to read our Bibles for ourselves. I am going to miss something. Okay. That's why I always ask for everyone else's input so that you can talk about things that I have missed. So this stood out initially. The sons of God took the daughters of men as their wives. So when you look at 6, it says, now it came to pass when men became to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, what does that mean? Saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they choose. Okay? Now, that was not supposed to happen. The sons of God, you have three theories. Three theories. The sons of God, who are these people? The first theory is that they were heavenly beings or angels, which is the fallen angels that came with Satan. Okay? When Satan fell and he took the host of angels with him, a host of angels with him, the overwhelming theory here is that this is who that was. The second theory is they're kings, they're regular men, but they were just kings, so they were of high social status, okay? And what they were doing was taking women or take advantage of women that was on a lower status. So that's the second theory. The third theory is it is men from the line of Seth doing ungodly things by taking ungodly women from the line of Cain. So can I tell you specifically 100% which one it is? No, I can't. If we know certain things are 100% valid, then we speak on those things. Certain things with the Bible is theory, and I would not pretend that that is not true, okay? So the overwhelming, what all theologians believe, you know, most, the overwhelming majority, should I say, of theologians believe, that these are fallen angels that are taking human wives, and that's never supposed to happen, okay? So wickedness and judgment of men is what we're dealing with. So let's move on to verse 3 says 120 years, which is either the date of the flood or the limiting of man's lifespan. That's interesting. Let's look at it. Let's look at 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, man is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, that's a little confusion because some believe that this saying that limits man's lifespan to 120 years, because remember last week we talked about the 900 years, 800 years, and all this that people were living, okay? And I told you that was going to change. Some theologians believe that this is where God spoke ahead of time that the years would be limited, or it's the dating of the flood. One of the two, just keep that in mind as you're reading. Okay, as you're reading. Now, verse 4, I'm trying not to speed, I'm trying to slow down, but we have to work our way through it. Okay, look at verse 4. Now, 6 is the biggest chapter as far as I'm going to pull stuff out of. The other chapters are very, very easy. Okay, so look at verse 4 right after that. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God, there's that word again, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Okay? Giants. Giants. So the Bible speaks of giants, which is called Nephilim, if I'm pronouncing that right. If I'm not, forgive me. Nephilim. So giants here is translated that word Nephilim, which means giants, and it means fallen ones. So when you're reading that, that is either giants, literally giants, or heavenly men, fallen men, not men, but fallen beings, which is the fallen ones. So when you read that, keep that in mind. So when you move to 5 and 8, it says, God saw wickedness on all the earth, and God was sorry he had made man. Now, this is the very first time that it is recorded that God regretted part of his creation. Isn't that powerful? It was so wicked. Now think about all the times I read to you, God created and he said, this is good. And he said that this is good. And he said that this is good. And that was good. Now, right here, still in Genesis, says that he regretted what he had created. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a powerful thing. Noah found grace. Now, let's move on to my notes that right here, 9 and 12. Blow that up a little bit for you. If you will read that it says, and believe me, I can move like this because those newcomers, everyone read these chapters ahead of time for themselves. So I'm just bringing out highlights with that. I will always let you know what chapters to read ahead of time. Next week, start at chapter 12, and we'll pick up from there. Noah was, if you look at through 9 and 12, it says Noah was perfect and walked with God. Now, we got to deal with that. Translated, what that means is, was his loyalty to God was undivided. So God had his undivided attention. That does not mean that Noah was perfect 100%. It means that his loyalty and dedication to God was undivided. Does not mean that he was perfect in that sense. Only one man in the flesh walked this earth, still to this day and forever will be perfect, and that's the Messiah, the Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Okay? It means that he had integrity. Does not mean he was sinless. Does not mean that he was sinless. Okay? So now, if you move on to verse 13, that's where the ark is prepared. And God said that I would destroy all of mankind along with the earth. Along with the earth. So why was he specifying along with the earth? Remember now that God told Adam, because of his sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. So not only is the curse of sin, but the ground is cursed. And remember, Cain and Abel, and said the ground cries out the blood of your brother, your sin. So he worded it like that because he meant exactly what he said. And God said, I will destroy all mankind along with the earth. So, amen. Thank you, sir. I saw it. So, that's verse 13. So, not only did he need to destroy mankind, but he also need to wash away the earth. Now, what you have to remember Well, if he was going to destroy all of mankind, why did he not destroy Noah and his family? God is no short of his word and his promises and his commands. He said, go be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and populate the earth initially. If he destroyed mankind, he had to go through creation again. And that would be going against his own word. That's not going to happen. He had to save a remnant, or he had to save one family so that that one family can start populating or repopulating the earth. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's why he worded it like that. Always pay attention to every word that you're reading, what it says, what it does not say. Always, because there's always a purpose. When I read the Bible now, I hang on every single word and see if there's anything God is saying to me over every word, even though if it's the and, now, but, or the, pay attention to it, because he may be speaking to you through that. Okay? God told Noah that he would establish a covenant with him. Remember what we said, a covenant is a promise, but it's a divine promise, divine promise. So he said Noah's family would be saved. And in those verses, you see two of every kind of animal was also saved. So that moves us now, moving right along to chapter 7. In chapter 7, chapter 7, now we get to the great flood, okay? We get to the great flood in chapter 7. Now, here we're dealing with things, of course, that this chapter is pretty much self-explanatory, but there's some things that I wanted to bring out with it, okay? Because this explains some things, okay? It says, chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, the great flood, seven male and female of every clean animal. We always say two by two, but of course, that's what was stated first. Now here in chapter 7, it says also seven male and female of every clean animal. Why did we switch it? Because two of every kind was of the unclean. Now, seven of every kind, male and female, was of the clean, so that the clean line of animals could be preserved as well. Now, what does that word clean mean? It means fit for sacrifice, okay? Fit for sacrifice. If he wouldn't have specified this, there wouldn't have been all those sacrificial lambs after that, because the lamb was the clean animal. So, okay, so he had to make sure to specify seven of every clean animal. They were fit for sacrifice and fit for consumption. You know, later in the Bible, it's going to be specified exactly what animals are clean and unclean, and this is where it kind of originated from, okay? It's just the law hadn't been given yet, okay? The law is not given, so he was specifying his law what was clean and unclean, but he's already stipulating, so he must have already told Noah what was clean and what was unclean, okay? Now, two male and female of every unclean, the ones that's not fit for sacrifice and not fit for consumption. Then Noah was 600 years old when this flood occurred. 600 years old, okay? Now, and the reason why it always stipulates ages and time periods so that historically it could be backdated back so that you can find dates for different events, okay? Now, here we go. 7, verse 11, okay? 7 verse 11. I'm glad I got my glasses on. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains, here we go, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, comma, separating the thought, and connecting it to, in addition to, the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, okay? I get asked this more times than pretty much any questions. How did the flood happen? How did the flood happen, okay? So I'm gonna go through the rest of this so I can get to the flood. Now, when these two things were opened up, both, not just one, both were opened up, every living thing was destroyed, waters increased for 40 days, and water prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, that would conclude chapter 11, but let's hang our hat right here on the waters was broken up and the windows of heaven were open. I'm going to scroll down and I'm going to show you guys this chart. Well, this insert that I have. For copyright reasons, no, I did not write this. I copied it. I'm not selling it, but I did leave the source on the page so that we can see it. Amen. Most people ask, how did the flood happen? How was God able to flood the earth like that? Well, and I got two pages here for you, okay? Look at this. You see this diagram? This is the earth. You remember when we read in the beginning of Genesis, waters above and waters beneath? Okay? This is the earth. The earth was surrounded by a huge layer of water, a canopy, if you will, around the entire earth. When God needed to flood the earth, he released the waters from above, and the waters burst forth from beneath, and he already had the seas there, okay? That's how, from both directions, that's how the flood, or the theory states, that's how the flood occurred. Now, with that canopy around the earth, that canopy protected shortwave radiation from the sun to protect the earth. Visible light from the sun was able to go through. Long wave radiation or short wavelengths were able to go through. That one is harmful as a shortwave radiation. Shortwave, very harmful. Long wave was not. Okay, not as harmful. This created a greenhouse effect on the earth. The temperature was the same. There was radiant heat over the whole earth, okay? The heat and light source bounced off this layer. It was dispersed around the entire layer, and then radiant heat hit the earth. Okay? When God had to release the waters from above, that layer was not there anymore. This is your reason why the lifespan changed. Amen. Somebody just got a revelation. This is why people live 900 years, 800 years, and immediately after the flood, you see in the Bible, you'll see like 400 years, and every generation drop 100 or so years, a couple of hundred years. This is why that protective layer was not around the earth anymore. Okay? That is why. So let's go back up. Okay? The presence of water canopy surrounding the original earth would have provided a greenhouse effect. I'm reading from the insert. Long wave radiation from the sun will pass through the water canopy and be scattered in many different directions. Radiant heat from the earth's surface in the form of short wave radiation would be trapped inside the canopy, creating conditions similar to the environment produced in a greenhouse. Subtropical environment conditions would have existed from pole to pole. Beautiful tropical climate throughout over the whole earth. A canopy earth would have produced a stable climate from pole to pole as a result of equal heating of the earth's surface. An absence of this canopy allows the unequal heating of the earth's surface, causing extreme climate differences. Can you see this diagram? Now the sun hits the earth, the side of the earth at a time. So now, what do you have? Those seasons. Now it's hot on this side, cold on that side. When we revolve around the sun, those change, okay? It was not like that in the beginning. Amen? Amen. That concludes chapter 7. That blessed somebody. I really hope it did. That's why the ages, well, the lifespan changed. Now we're affected by all these heavy radiation, all these rays from the sun, more so than what it was supposed to be. All because of sin. We were supposed to stay in the Garden of Eden. Men, you weren't supposed to work for your food. It was going to be there. We just had to walk through the garden. We just had to pick it and pluck it and eat it. After the sin came, what happened? Now by the sweat of your brow. Now we have to till the ground. Now it has to bring forth what we eat. Now, was there going to be childbirth? I said this earlier, the ladies was laughing. Yes, it was going to be childbirth. But then what happened? Now there will be pain in childbirth. Okay? Travailing. Okay? So sin caused so many different things on this world. And we don't think about it because we're so used to it in our day-to-day lives. It's 94 degrees right there here in Louisiana. It's not supposed to be doing that. Amen. Let's move on to chapter 8, guys. Let's move on to chapter 8. 7:30. Good. I'm doing good. Chapter 8. The waters receded for 150 days. 150 days. Now, waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Water receded for 150 days. The ark rested in the seventh month, 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. 5 months after the flood began, okay, the ark is rested. Ararat is the region in modern Turkey, present day, or Armenia, okay, present day. And that's the beauty of the Bible, guys. Through geography, we can trace back these events. Historians can trace back these events, which does nothing but authenticates the Bible. No one in their right mind that actually studies it can say that the Bible is not real. Scientists try to do it. They find all type of science that says it's true. Historians try. They find all type of historical facts to say it's true. Archaeologists, Lord knows, every time they say it's not true, they find another discovery, unearth something else that proves it 100%. Okay? Now, with the flood, wickedness was destroyed, not sin. Okay? Don't get those confused. The wickedness was destroyed because the people were destroyed. Noah's family, for the most part, was righteous. So the wickedness that God observed was destroyed. Sin was not destroyed. Well, why is that, Rev? Okay, well, let's read on a little bit, okay? The Bible does beautiful things all throughout the Bible. Because human beings are so hard-headed, me for one, my mother could tell you that. I think she's on right now, so stop laughing, mother. We're so hard-headed that what God did throughout the Bible is give us a glimpse or an example or a type and shadow of what was to come later, and he would give it to us little by little, time after time, time period after time period, to what? To get our minds accustomed to the major event that was going to happen, okay? You can say, this is theory, this is all theory now. You can say that Noah was an example of Christ. Well, how can you say that, Rev? Come on now. He's a regular man. I said an example. He's an example of Christ. Why? Because one man saved his family from death. So he saved a group of people from death or punishment of sin. Doesn't that sound like Christ Jesus? The flood water, you can say, is a type of baptism. It washed the wickedness from the earth. mankind dying was a type or example of blood sacrifice. A lot of people died, correct? A lot of people died. But the blood, get this now, oh my God, the blood was unclean. Sinful people, blood was shed. It was a sacrifice, but it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. Not for sin, because the blood was unclean, the blood was impure. You will hear me say this every lesson, because if you understand this, you can think yourself through most of the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But you have to say that to yourself and read that to yourself with the understanding that it has to be sinless, clean, pure blood. So the only way that can happen is for the Messiah to be born on this earth, divinely born on this earth, a human being, Immaculate Conception, and that blood would be shed, not a regular man that was sinful. His blood could not be shed. Amen? That's why all throughout the Old Testament leading up to with Jesus come on the scene, that's why you kept saying the animal sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, a youngling or a clean animal, a sacrifice, because the blood had to be pure. But that was only an example of a temporary atonement for sin for the time being until the Messiah, the Savior of the world, could come on the scene in the New Testament. Okay? So now we have here wickedness destroyed, as I said, not sin. Only the blood of Christ could remove sin. Okay? I hope we together on that. I hope we together on that. And now we get to, now, what did I say? The ark is rested. The water has began to recede. Okay? The water has began to recede. And while we're talking about Christ Jesus and that, let me make sure to mention again, I got this question during the week. Okay? I should have really, really, really harped on Genesis 3 and 15. Okay? I should have really, really harped on Genesis 3 and 16. So y'all forgive me. I'm going to flip back to it because it's just that important. Genesis 3 and 15, okay? And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, okay? This is speaking of the curse. Verse 14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, and that is what he said. I mentioned it, but I didn't harp on it. This is where God himself spoke the promise and the prophecy that the Messiah was coming. It's not the first mention of Yeshua, Christ Jesus, is not. The first mention of it was when he says, make an image of us, the Holy Trinity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Yeah, he was always there. But the prophecy was spoken in 3 and 15. That's one of the most important scriptures. And I quoted it, but I did not harp on it. So let me make sure to harp on it. Make sure to look at 3 and 15. That's what God himself spoke to the enemy, Satan himself, and said, the line, yourself, and any God, Satan himself, will be defeated by the line of man that I established, that I'm establishing through the line or the nation of Israel. That line will come forth, the Savior of the world, and he will crush your head on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So, and then ultimately in the second coming, when he come back and cast Satan in the lake of fire, ultimately. But that's what that scripture means. So, that one scripture spoken by God himself is what everything else hangs its hat on from that point in chapter 3, all the way to the Gospels, okay? That promise had to be fulfilled. Unfortunately, you still have people waiting on the coming Messiah, and he came over 2,000 years ago. And those are the people we have to be praying for them to understand that the Messiah has come and you have to accept him. Speak it by mouth and accept it in your heart that he is Christ Jesus, okay? That's what we need to be doing. Too many people are waiting on the Messiah. But if you can watch your world news and watch the internet, you can see there's a mass movement over in the Far East and Middle East over there that people are realizing, hey, wait a minute. The Messiah has already come. We've been waiting for the wrong thing. Okay, let me get off my soapbox. Now, the ark has already rested, okay? Now here we have, you remember when the birds were sent out, okay? Let me give you a little insight on that. I know you read it already, but the raven was sent out first. Hate to put it like this, but here's the theory of why the raven was sent out first, okay? Because he was an unclean bird. So it didn't matter if he came back or not. I'm just keeping it honest with you. He was an unclean bird. But why the raven had to go out first and then the dove? Well, the raven was an unclean bird, unclean animal. So he was expendable. But he flew back and forth, and he found no rest. Okay? Then Noah sent out the dove. Dove sent out, found no rest, and returned. So that signified to Noah that water at least that, water was still above tree level, okay? It was receding, but the water was still above tree level. He waited 7 days, dove sent out again. Now returned with an olive leaf in his mouth. That signified that the water had at least dropped below the top of the trees. Olive trees to be exact, okay? That's what the significance of the olive leaf returning back. He waited an additional 7 days. Sent the dove out again. The dove did not return. That signified that the plains were dry. So that's the cycle of why the birds, the raven and the dove, were sent out. Amen? Amen. I know that's pretty easy to understand. So as we move right on to verse 15, of course, God told Noah to go out of the ark, to go out of the ark. Of course, the covenant was established over in verse 20, but the covenant said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, we are born in sin and iniquity because of sin itself. We can't help that. But he says, I will never curse the ground again for man's sake. Although man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. You see that right there? You remember what I said? Hang on every word. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done or just done. Didn't say he wouldn't destroy it. He wouldn't destroy it the same way. Get it? I know we miss that sometimes. Okay? Then verse 22, so powerful. I know we quote it all the time. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, it shall not cease. Shall not cease. I'm not going to destroy it like this again. As long as the earth remains, but here he's saying, as long as the earth remains, these things will not stop. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. They will not stop as long as the earth remains. And that's the promise. And we're talking about the covenant that he established with Noah, or the Noahic covenant, okay? I told you, you have to look at and understand covenants. You have to look at the bloodlines, and you have to look at the trail of blood throughout the Bible. You have to understand and look at the promises, and you have to understand the themes as you are reading the Bible. That's why we went over all of that. And I'm going to keep mentioning it over and over again. Okay. Here we go. Chapter 9, moving right along. These are shorter. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1 talks about populate the earth. Okay. It's talking to his people again. Now, told you once before, told, you know, Adam and Eve once before, but now, okay, populate the earth from your family. Get this now. Most people have not thought about this. Animals instinctively now fear man after the flood in verse 2. Why? Let's look at 9 and verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fulfill the earth. We talked about that. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all of the fish of the sea. Huh? And the fear of you and the dread of you. Animals was given the fear to fear man immediately after the flood. Okay? Immediately. Well, why? Well, look at verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Now, what? Before, God specifically gave the diet and meat was not in it. After the flood, we were allowed to eat meat, animals, okay? You think they're just gonna stand there and allow us to shoot them or kill them or stab them or hit them with an arrow? No. Deer running away from you in the woods, okay? They fear us now. Right here in chapter 9. Amen. Somebody didn't know that. Amen. So I've given you all things, even as the green herbs that I gave you before. Okay. Every moving thing shall be for food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, just like I gave you the fruit and the herbs that I gave you before. But people, verse 4, forbidden to eat flesh with blood still in it. Verse 4 says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. The blood is life. That is its blood. Surely for your life, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. Oh my God. God says specifically, you eat something with blood in it, I'm going to demand your blood in return. How powerful is that? From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, I will require it. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of the man. Wow. Look at verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. We do not create life. Only God, Yahweh, the Most High God, Yah is the only one that created life. No one has the right to take it. No one. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For man is in the image of God, and he made man. Wow. Be very careful before you raise your hand to take another man's life. Amen. Oh, I wish I could stay right there, but let's keep moving. Okay. So verse 6, as you see in my notes right here, verse 6 says, was given the right to execute murderers. Was given the right to men to execute murderers. Okay. That was verse 6. Okay. Now look at verse 11. Never flood the earth again. That was the unconditional covenant. Okay. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Okay? He said, now what is he doing? He's specifying what he said before. Okay? Now he's saying, I'm not going to do it by water. If I have to do it, I'm not going to do it by water. That's the unconditional covenant. That means no matter what, God is going to stand on that word. No matter what we do, God is going to stand on that word. Remember when I taught covenants? Conditional covenant is if we obey, then this will happen. Unconditional is no matter what we do, this is going to happen. Okay? Unconditional and conditional covenants, two different kinds. Okay? Now, God gave a rainbow as a sign or as a reminder of his covenant in verse 13. Okay? As a sign or a covenant. People have taken that and construed it and taken it for their motto or diagram to say different things. No, 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 no. It's not even worth me even mentioning it. The rainbow was for one purpose, and that's to remind us of the covenant of the flood, period. Anybody can use that for whatever. That's not what it means, okay? Moving right along. Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? I believe the correct pronunciation is Japheth, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? Ham's sons was Canaan. The reason why it's specified that Canaan was Ham's son, you know, when you read it, they say, okay, well, why is it specifying that right from the beginning? Well, because we know Canaan is in our mind already. Canaan, the land of Canaan, Canaanites, all of this, you know, that's already in our minds as we have read the Bible. Why? Because that was very important that God established that to prepare your mind for the judgment of the nation of Canaan. So he specified that so that we would know that early off from the beginning when he started talking about Noah and his sons. Now, the incident that happened with Noah, okay? The incident that happened with Noah is around verse 20, okay? It is verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Didn't I tell you Noah wasn't perfect? Didn't I tell you he was not sinless? Okay? I've been asked, oh, well, if Noah was so special, how he got drunk? Well, I never said, the Bible never said he was perfect. He was in right standing with God. Amen. That's the difference. Righteous means right standing. Okay? None of us is perfect, but we should strive to be in right standing. Now, look at the notes. Noah became drunk and naked. Ham saw his father, but did nothing. And not only did he not do anything, he ran and told somebody else. Yes, two faults there. He did nothing to help his father. Then he went, told other people, which was his two brothers. So here comes Shem and Japheth. What did they do? They covered their father's nakedness, and they did not look upon their father's nakedness. They walked into the room backwards, closed their eyes, walked through backwards, didn't look upon his nakedness, and covered him. Now, remember what I said last week? Adam's nakedness became sin. Now, look at this. Now Noah's nakedness is sin. You see the theme repeating itself? Adam and Eve was naked from the beginning. But after they sinned, then nakedness was a sin. It wasn't a sin before. So they covered themselves with fig leaves. Then what did God do? God covered them with skins, so meant it had to be an animal taken. The skins of an animal was taken and they were covered. What is that? Animal sacrifice, shedding of blood to cover sin. Okay? You see the recurring thing? If you know these things, then things will make sense to you as you're reading. So God covered Adam's nakedness. Now the two sons covered Noah's nakedness. Okay? And because of that, that chapter ends out with Noah placing a curse on his son and his son's line. Canaan, which is known later as what? The Canaanites. So that's where you get all them ites from in the Bible, and that grouping of them, should I say. And that line is cursed. So just about everything through that line is evil, and it is cursed. And it says that line, he should be a servant or a slave to his brothers and his brothers' descendants. So Ham was to be a slave or a servant, and his descendants would be a slave or servant to the descendants of the brothers' lines. Okay? And just a note, when you're doing your research, you will see it always specifies that this curse did not apply to the descendants of Ham who separated and settled in Africa. That particular settlement or line, like I said, most of the line was evil, but this curse did not apply to that particular section of it that settled in that area. Okay. So when you're doing your research, you'll see that. So don't let that confuse you. Okay. All right. We're at chapter 10. We're at chapter 10, and this is not going to take 10 and 11. It's not going to take us long at all. I got about almost 10 minutes. Okay. Chapter 10 talks about the development of race or the human race through Noah. Okay. You're supposed to go there for and repopulate the earth, right? The purpose of this section, really 10 and 11, is to show Noah's son's fulfillment of the command to be fruitful and multiply and spread over the earth. Okay. Secondly, to distinguish between the unchosen line of Noah and the chosen line of Noah, okay? The unchosen line of Noah's descendants was, you know, when we talk about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay, well then, so from the line there would be both the recipient and the agent, yeah, that's what I wanted to make sure to mention, the recipient and agent of God's special blessing to the rest of humanity, Shem. So Shemite. So you got not evil and good. Let me make sure to say this. We're not saying the division was evil and good. We're saying chosen and unchosen, okay? Chosen means where the godly line or God would use that line. So the distinction is the unchosen line was Japheth and Ham. Ham's line was cursed, but Japheth's line was fine, but they just weren't the chosen line. That's how I want to say that, okay? Shem's line was chosen that, look at the notes, from the line that would be both the recipient who would receive the agent, the special blessing, and who the Savior, the Messiah, would come through this particular line. So we can track that all the way through, that the Messiah came through the line of Shem, which is, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. It goes all the way through, okay? And we're going to look at that. And it even specifies, when you look at verse 2, it says the line of Japheth was the coastland people. The line of Ham, it speaks of Canaan, speaks of Cush, it speaks of Nimrod, okay? Very, very important right there. I don't have time to go over today, but very, very important right there. That's what the evil religions come from, okay? Paganism comes from the line of Ham, Cush, Nimrod, okay? Okay, verse 21 speaks of the line of Shem, Abraham, the Israelites, and things like that, okay? Right leading up until Jesus. So you see, this is all we have on chapter 11 because that's the Tower of Babel. The premise is very, very simple. Man disobeyed God and congregated in one place, okay? In one place. Verse 1 talks about the whole earth had one language and one speech. Okay? Verse 4 goes on to say, come let us build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. They wanted to be godlike, to reach heavens. Okay? And make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. Let's make our own name and our own people and our own nation. And also, another theory says they wanted to build the tower to heaven or build the tower large enough to where if another flood came, they would be saved. That's another theory attached to that. So directly disobeying the command to multiply the earth is why the Tower of Babel was built, a direct disobeying of God's command. So verse 7, here we go with us again. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Verse 7. What is us? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity. Let us go down. God brought confusion by separating the languages. This is not what you see of speaking in tongues and holy languages and all of that stuff. No. This is different languages and dialects, okay? Babel is the same Hebrew word translated Babylon throughout the Old Testament. So this is where all of that began. So they, after the language was confused, they migrated to different regions, and here you have the different races have started. Where all the races come from, different kind of people, all come from the same place, Adam and Eve. After the flood, they all came from Noah, which is still Adam and Eve, which is still coming from the mouth of God, the Most High, the Creator. We're all the same people. All the same people. Just different bloodlines and sections over generation to generation. When they migrated to different regions, that's when the different races started. Different skin color, different hair type. All it is depends on what type of region you were in. That's all. I say this every week. There should be no racism in the world. We're all the same people. Our ancestors just migrated from different regions. That's all. Period, point blank. Amen, somebody. Now, those of y'all with the notes, I included this genealogy from Noah to the 12 patriarchs, and we're going to be done, okay? You see over here, Noah, let me shrink it down a little bit for my screen. You see Noah, Japheth, Ham, all of this line of Shem, all of this bracket of Japheth, all of this bracket of Ham. You got Cush, you got all of these, okay? Nimrod, you see where that falls in. Why is it that we can specify all this genealogy? Because the Bible is 100% true and is 100% real. The part of the Bible that we skip over all the time, he beget him and he beget him and this person beget that person. This person, he had this many sons and daughters and this, that part that we skip over all the time, that's so very important. Because that's how you authenticate, one of the ways that you authenticate the Bible. It is historically correct through genealogy. You can track from Noah to Shem, all the way to Abraham, all of the 12 tribes, floated all the way here to Christ Jesus. It's just that simple. And just like I say every week, if I don't have the email address. If you want to send me your email address, you can send it to me and I will email you the notes ahead of time. I'm going to stop sharing the screen. At this point, the lesson is over. 8:02, amen. Rev is getting so much better with concluding on time. Y'all pray for me, please. It's so much I want to say and I try to get in. But oftentimes I go over. I started on time, so I finished on time. Make sure to come on about 5 or 10 minutes early so we can say hello to everybody. We can love on everybody. We can greet everybody. The link is the same. Come every single Thursday if you like. I will be here every Thursday. The good Lord say the same. I will be here every Thursday teaching the lesson. Chapter 12. Start reading in chapter 12. We will try to get in about, on average, about 5 chapters. Chapter 12 is the second division of Genesis. That's the division that God deals with Israel and Israel alone. Everybody else is bystanders, okay? Everybody else is collateral damage to whatever is happening to Israel, okay? God's dealing with mankind in general, chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. Chapter 12 through chapter 50, get in your mind he's dealing with Israel. He's forming his nation. The people, the land, and the law is what he's forming. Amen? Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of study. Bless everyone, oh God, with a special blessing. Thank you for allowing me to humble myself and teach this lesson, oh God, that you have considered me just worthy enough to just teach your people. I am humble and I am so thankful that you allow me to teach and preach your gospel, dear God. I thank you for it, and I do not take that lightly. Father God, hide me behind the cross always, where they never see me, but they see you. Let it be none of me and all of you, and let they have received something. Let this word grow a seed in their spirit. Let it manifest in their heart. May it change them so that it may change their families and that it may change the world. The word is what gives correction, and the word is what gives us guidance. Father God, we love you and adore you, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.